of those numbers that doesn't call for an applause response, but a holy awe before God. It's our prayer this morning. Turn with me your Bibles to John chapter 15 as we continue to look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's much to say and there's much work of the Holy Spirit. As we have said in times past, the Holy Spirit is working in everyone, everywhere, all the time. The Spirit of God never ceases to do His work. When you go to bed at night, the Holy Spirit is still active. He is at work. He is doing the will of the Father and the will of the Son. The Holy Spirit is the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, all in one, come to minister within our hearts and in our lives. And as we look at the Holy Spirit wants us to understand that He is active. It is important that we respond to the Holy Spirit. Whoever we are already responding to the Spirit of God. This morning, you're responding to the Spirit of God whether you know it or not. You're either resisting or quenching or grieving or running away from Him, or you're yielding and surrendering and honoring Him. The choice is very simple. Either you're with Him or you're without Him. Either you're obeying Him or you're disobeying Him. And so it's important for us as a church, as Jesus brought this important message in His last message to His disciples, that they would understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We will never understand Him in His entirety. Jesus began these principles with His disciples, and He said, after I'm gone, the Holy Spirit Himself will continue to teach you these things and reveal to you things from Myself. And so we begin the process of learning about the Holy Spirit. We have looked already and seen that the Holy Spirit resides in us. The Holy Spirit works in the world, in those that do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. And then last week we emphasized that, expanding it and saying He prays through us for those that are lost as well. He uses us in that process. And we challenged you to make your 10 most wanted list. How many of you, be very honest, how many of you started that process of your 10 most wanted list? And you at least have three on your list. Raise your hand. Wave it so we can see it. All right, good. Good to see that. If you haven't, there are some brochures on the podium as you leave, just between the double doors, and you can pick that up and be guided by it. This morning we're looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who seals the believer for eternity. The Holy Spirit seals the believer for eternity. And we're looking at John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. And Jesus is speaking, and He says, "But the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said unto you. Chapter 15, I was reading 14. But when the Helper is come, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me." That's what we want to underline this morning. "He will testify of Me. And you also will bear witness." It's the same word. "You also will testify because you have been with Me from the beginning." Let me read it one more time just to anchor it in our hearts. "But when the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, who is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with Me from the beginning." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we need You as we have leaned on You in our song service. We have worshiped You with our praises as we have given You our offerings and our worship. As we have listened in on the worship that took place on the platform, we worship together. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And now, Lord, we ask that You would open our eyes to see Your word. Open our understanding that we might comprehend it. Open our hearts that we can respond to it. And open our wills, Lord, that we can walk in it. We ask You to be our teacher and our guide. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are looking this morning at the Holy Spirit as the one who seals us. That is, He puts a sign on us, He puts a mark on us that identifies us as His own. Jesus in this passage says, He will testify of me. That is, He will show to you that you belong to me. He will make me real in your life. He will expound to you who I am and all that I say and all that I do. He uses the word testify. In the Gospels, there are many other words that describe the sealing process by which the Holy Spirit marks us as His own. If you are here this morning, it is because one day in the long forgotten past, you were born. Most of you. And I can guarantee that you were born at some time in the past. If I remember correctly, my mom tells me that I was born September 14th. Write that down, please. September 14th, 1947 at 4 a.m. in the morning. Now, my mother tells me that, and others tell me that I was actually there at the time, but I don't remember it. And so, as we came out of the hospital, so I am told and so I have seen, they gave me a certificate of authenticity. They gave me a seal stamped with the imprint of my baby foot. And it was also stamped with my thumbprint. And it says, "This is your birth certificate. You were born at 4 a.m. September 14th, 1947 in Monroe, Michigan, in whatever hospital that was." And I can look at that and I can affirm that I'm born. If anyone ever comes up to me in any time in the future and says, "You've never been born." Anyone comes up to me and says, "You're not really Dick LaFountain. You're not really who you say you are." I can pull out that birth certificate, that certificate of authenticity, and show it to them and say, "There it is. Here I am. Now my foot's a little bit bigger. And my thumbprint's bigger, but the mark is there and it's permanent. It does not change. I am who I am because it's verified by witnesses." How many of you here actually remember being born? Anyone? I've had some people tell me that they actually remember when they were 1 year old. And that's a stretch, but somewhere along the line, we start to get our cognitive reasoning powers and our memory, and we start to remember things, but most of us do not remember the first couple years of our lives. And so we have to depend on other people to tell us that that took place. That is exactly what the Holy Spirit does to us. Though we are mature adults or we were children when we came to Christ and we can remember that event, the Holy Spirit witnesses that event. The Holy Spirit seals that event, guarantees that it took place, and testifies to our spirits that, yes, indeed, we were born again. Now, the devil is also existent, and he walks around seeking to devour and destroy. And sometime in your Christian life, even though you may have been born again, you know the day, you know the hour, you know the experience, and the Spirit of God is there whispering to you, yet, yes, indeed, you were born again. The devil will come along and whisper to you and say, "No, you weren't." And so it's important that the Lord Jesus says, "I am going to give you another helper. I'm going to give you one who will stimulate your memory. And even if you don't remember, He is going to remind you. He is going to authenticate the fact that you are born again, and He's going to leave living proof in your life so that you can testify of me to other people." That's what Jesus is saying here. When the Spirit of God has come, He will testify of me in your life. And you also will testify because I'm in you by the Holy Spirit. You got it? Amen? Can we go home? We're not done yet. We've got some other things to look at here. We're looking at today that the Holy Spirit is the one who seals the believer. And He seals us by His witness. Now, there are very few things on the television that my wife and I really enjoy. And one of the things I absolutely detest is advertisements. It has nothing to do with a sermon. I just want you to know that. I hate advertisements.
But one of those few shows that we watch that's not cluttered with advertisement is the Antique Roadshow. How many of you have watched that? All right, all the old 50-year-olds are watching that. Oh, Pastor Paul watched it too. All right, the Antique Roadshow has all these strange people bringing in all these nutty things they dug out of their cellar and their attic, and they bring them in, and some of them think they're valuable. And it's always exciting. You walk in, and there's this weird lamp and stuff, and they bring it and set it on the table, and the appraiser looks at it and says, "How much do you think it's worth?" He says, "Well, I think it's worth about $100,000. And he says, "It's worth about a dime." And somebody else comes in with just another ugly thing. And I call it a thing because nobody really knows what it is. But it's unique and it's classical, and because collectors collect it, it's worth something to someone. And so the antique appraiser looks at that thing and he says, "Let me show you a few things about it." And he begins to describe it, and he shows it, and he shows the camera, and he says, "Now this is all wonderful, but there are a lot of phonies out there. Now let's look and see if this one is real." And what he usually does is he picks it up or turns it around and shows you the underside in some remote spot is the signature of the Creator. Whoa, you're getting it, aren't you? The signature of the Creator that says, "This is mine. I made it, belongs to me." That is exactly what the Holy Spirit has come to do. That he could witness to Christ, that Christ is in me. He is the hope. And he is the Savior. He is my Savior. And so the Holy Spirit has given you some signs of his presence. There are genuines. There are counterfeits. I want you to take a moment, and you do this from time to time when I ask you to. I want you to take a moment to look at five other people this morning. Just take a moment right now. You got to do it now because I'm in a hurry. Look at five other people. Look at their face. Look for who's real and who's not. Who's real and who's not? Now, they all look real, don't they? Now, I want you to lean over and smell three people and see who's real and who's not. There's certain things you can't tell by the outside. You really can't tell who's real and who's not. Now, I want you to look around and I want you to see who's born again and who's not. Look around. Look at the face. Now, if somebody's got a face kind of like this, they're looking up into heaven. There's this heavenly glow. It helps with the spotlights. Thanks, Judy. They look like they're born again. But you really don't know that, do you? There's no way that you can know that from the outside. There's no way that I can even know that when I examine somebody and ask them questions. They can respond to me and tell me lies because I can't see the heart. I really can't dig down in the inside. I really can't lift up the label and see if the Creator has his name written down. And that's why Jesus said the Holy Spirit is given to each of you, that you might examine yourselves and know that you're genuine. First part of this message, I want to talk to you about the problem of insecure believers. The problem of insecure believers. Believers that aren't quite sure who they are. They really don't have that witness of the Spirit, or at least they haven't recognized it yet. I'm talking about real believers who have really received Jesus as their Savior and really have received new life from Christ. They're on their way to heaven. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But they're not quite sure. They're insecure. Now, as you look around the room, you can't tell from the outside if somebody's insecure or not, but there are ways to know. Remember Linus from the Charlie Brown comic strip? Linus was a cute guy. He reminds me of me when I was a kid. Mom says I used to walk around with the Nanky. Remember the Nanky? Nanky's always got a velvet ribbon around the outside of it. And I don't know why, but I remember this part of it. When you put your thumb in your mouth, it doesn't taste good anymore, but it used to be great. You put your thumb in your mouth and your finger hooks over your nose, and you take the Nanky and you put it between your arms and kind of over your shoulder, and you rub the ribbon, the velvet. You know, there's something wonderful that happens.
called a security blanket. There was a comic strip was written about Charlie Brown. I can't see behind me. I hope that's up. Okay, I don't know if you can read that, but let me read it to you. First, Seth says, "Why does Lioness hold the blanket like that?" Second one says, "I'm not sure. I think maybe it gives him a feeling of security." And the third one is Charlie Brown walking away from Lucy. And the fourth one is she shows up and spies him. And he's sitting there with the nanky. And he says, "It doesn't work. I feel like an idiot." There are a lot of Christians like that. A lot of Christians that would like to be secure. And they try to imitate other people in their security. And they come to church and they dress up in the suit and tie. That's really why you do it, right? You dress up in the suit and tie so you look like a Christian. You look like you're secure. You look like you're faithful. But it doesn't really work. Because God hasn't given us a security blanket. He hasn't given us a physical, tangible thing to hold on to. Whether it's a crucifix or a church membership card. Or whether it's a pew that you bought. We don't have any physical, tangible things that say we belong to Christ. But some of us have security blankets. And I want to ask you this morning, what's your security blanket? What do you hold on to that gives you a feeling of safety and security and a knowledge and assurance that you belong to Christ? Lioness had his blanket. Jesus says, "I don't want you to be without a blanket. I don't want you to be without a comforter." Oh, boy, that's a stretch of the imagination, using the word comforter as a comforter. But Jesus said, "I want you to know that there's a helper. I'm going to send you my kind of nanky. I'm going to send you a helper who is going to witness to you and is going to secure you and is going to assure you of who you are in Christ." There's a problem of the insecure believers, and here's the problem. They're not sure of God's love. They're never certain of heaven or eternity. They're bound by fear. They're afraid to die. They never feel safe in Jesus. They are ignorant of God's promises. They are never full of awe and worship. They are hesitant to praise or to witness for the Lord. You see, insecurity as a believer is not just a phobia. It is not just a minor emotional problem. It is a problem that extends to all of your life. It affects everything that you do and say and feel. It affects the way you live for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you this morning have never discovered your security in Christ, you have never discovered the testimony, the seal of the Holy Spirit, the mark of God in your life, then you probably will be ineffective for the Lord Jesus Christ because you're not really sure if He loves you. You're not really certain that you've been born again. And so your whole life is lived as a big question mark. Now there are some believers that have invented snuggly blankets and they've tried to imitate the Holy Spirit as the comforter and the one that seals them. And so they've looked at Scripture and they've said, okay, if you're really born again, then there's certain things absolutely will happen to you. If you're really born again, if you're really filled with the Spirit of God, you'll speak in tongues. Now, they get that from Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and I understand that. It's a confusing passage. It's difficult for most people. But these people are looking for a straw to grasp at, something tangible, something that gives them evidence that they've really been born again, that the Spirit of God really is in them. And so they're reaching for straws that aren't there. See, Acts 2, 4 isn't the only verse in the Bible. It talks about the Holy Spirit. Remember when Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit came down on him. How did he come down? Like a dove. And a dove physically showed up and descended on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we could easily take that passage and say, okay, if anyone is born again here, anybody that's filled with the Spirit of God, a dove will show up. I had two doves show up this week at my house. Now, wouldn't it be strange if I said to everybody for the rest of my life, I'm filled with the Spirit because there were two doves that came into my yard this week. Grasping at straws. See, the Lord didn't say that if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to speak in tongues, because there were a lot of other things that accompany that same passage. There was the rushing mighty wind. There were
tongues of fire that came down physically and could be visibly seen. And then there was the gift of tongues, and then there was going out and preaching the gospel. So we are not to be imitators of these things or falsify or try to evidence our Christian life by some external. But the Holy Spirit is given to us that we might have some internal evidence of who we are, that he might witness to us that we are truly born again. That brings us to the next part of our message, and that is that we want everyone to know that they belong to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus want you to know that there's a promise of security for every believer. I've listed those promises to you because God has said it very clearly in his word. He uses several words to describe this. Did I miss one? Did we miss a picture? There it is. You see, there are several words that God uses to describe this inner witness of the Holy Spirit. It is, he testifies, he seals, he assures, and he guarantees you that you belong to him. Wouldn't that be nice if you had all of that assurance every day for the rest of your life? Now let's go to the next slide. God has given to us some significant evidences of the Holy Spirit being present in our lives. If you are truly born again, that is, you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, then these truths, these experiences will be yours in the Spirit of God. It has nothing to do with speaking in tongues, nothing to do with external circumstances, it has to do with what's going on inside. And we're going to deal with each one of these, but it's you will have a spirit of brokenness, and the Holy Spirit is able to convict you of sin. You will have a spirit of adoption. That is, you'll be able to call on God and want to call on God. You'll have a spirit of faith. You'll totally trust Christ as your Savior. You'll have a spirit of love. You will be filled with worship and awe for what Jesus has done for you. And you will have the spirit of truth, the witness of God's promises in his word. Let's deal with these one by one. God wants us to know that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to know that God has his stamp of approval on us, and so he gives us these signs. The first one is what I call his whistle. God gives us his whistle. You know what a whistle is, and I forgot to bring mine. Lucky you. No, it's not that kind of whistle, but I mean the whistle of a coach. You know, that one that hangs around their neck and they blow it? It's a signal. It's a sign. And usually the referee has the whistle or the coach has a whistle, and when he blows it, it means stop what you're doing. This is the witness of the Spirit in every believer, the whistle of the Holy Spirit that blows and tells us we have committed a foul, that something's not right, something is wrong, we're out of fellowship with him. It is that broken and contrite heart that David talked about in Psalm 51. Every believer who truly knows the Lord Jesus Christ, God by the Holy Spirit has worked on you to bring you to Christ. One of the things he did was convict you of sin. That never stops. He continues to do that in your spiritual life, in your walk with Christ. He convicts you of sin every day of your life. You want to know whether you're a believer or not? Look inside and see if you get convicted of sin. See if when you look at something you shouldn't be looking at, the Spirit of God doesn't whisper to you, make you feel uncomfortable, and tells you that's not right. You want to know if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen carefully to that conviction of the Holy Spirit inside that tells you that you've stepped on someone's toes or you've offended or done something that was contrary to the law of God. That's conviction. That's the whistle of the Holy Spirit. He speaks to you. He convicts you. In John 16, verses 8 to 11, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will do that. He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. But he also continues to convict us of our sins. A fellow pastor told me a story of a man in his church who was a banker. And this banker was a righteous man. He was on the church board. He had a lot of official capacities and responsibilities. And one day he disappeared. Gone. Vanished. He wasn't kidnapped. He took his car with him. For several weeks they searched and didn't find him. Finally the police encountered him and he was in his car. He'd actually forgotten who he was. He had amnesia. They took him back to his hometown, and they went through the process of counseling and all the rest. And in the process of counseling, they finally were able to bring him back to consciousness of understanding who he was, and his remembrance was restored. And he started to weep. And he says, I remember now why I ran away. I have embezzled $300,000 from the bank. And through counseling, all of that was revealed. You see what happened to this believer? Yes, he was a born-again believer, but he had trespassed the law of God. He did what he knew was not right to do, and the Holy Spirit convicted him of it, and he didn't do anything about it, but he ignored it. He covered it up. And eventually, his emotions and his spiritual struggle was so great that his lights went out. His memory actually collapsed. He imploded. Now, you may not have embezzled $300,000 from a bank, but maybe you've done something immoral. Maybe you've lied or cheated on your income tax. Maybe you're an angry person and out of control. Or maybe you're just one who uses profanity constantly. And every time you do, the Holy Spirit puts his finger on it and says, that's not right. You belong to me. I want you to be like Jesus. See, the Holy Spirit has a whistle that he blows on every one of us. It's not a whistle of blame and shame, for the Holy Spirit doesn't do that, but he convicts us. He shows us what's right, what's wrong. Makes us uncomfortable when we're living out of fellowship with the Lord Jesus. You want to know whether you're a believer tonight or this morning? It's not whether you've spoken in tongues. It's not whether you've jumped up and down, you get all excited and emotional. It's not even that you've gone through the four spiritual laws and you say, to each one. It is that you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior and he has come into you. He lives in you, and that is evidenced in his presence and convicting power. The second seal or sign or guarantee or assurance of the Holy Spirit is the seal of his whimper. Now, that's a silly thing to say, isn't it? Well, you try to alliterate messages. You try to make them all start with W. Not easy. But the Spirit of God gives every believer a whimper. That is, there's something inside that's crying out to God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, Paul calls this, he has put within us his spirit who cries, Abba, Father. That is, God has put a whimper within us. Babies have a whimper. They cry usually, Mama, not Daddy. At least until they're older, and then we coach them to say Daddy. But a baby cries because he's hungry and he needs love and he needs affection. He needs to be picked up. He needs to know who he is and that it belongs to somebody. If you take a baby and just abandon the baby and leave it alone and don't touch it, don't give it any kind of care and love, you can feed it all you want and it's going to die. It's going to die without love. It's going to die without identity because it needs its mother, its father, its creator. And so we are like that. When we are born again, God puts in us a hunger for the things of God. He puts into us a longing desire for our Heavenly Father. Paul says we cry, Abba. Abba is the Greek word. We cry, Abba, Father. Now, none of you go around saying Abba, Abba, Abba. But the word there is similar to the word daddy. It's not exactly that, but it's a word of loving relationship. Daddy. Paul says, those that are truly believers cry out to God. God, I need you. Lord, I need you. That is, if the Spirit of God has really made you born again, there's a longing in your heart. There is a desire for prayer, a desire for intimacy with the Heavenly Father. You see, you can't become a believer one day, stand in a church and go forward at just as I am without one plea, and then walk out and never think about it again. Because the moment that transaction takes place and you are born again, God plants into you a seed. The seed of himself, the Holy Spirit, that cries out inside of you and says, I want my Heavenly Father. I need my Heavenly Father. John says, this is the witness that we have that he has planted his seed within us. It's the genetic mark of our Heavenly Father.
I get nervous when Christians don't like to pray. I can understand not liking to pray out loud. That's different. That's simple nervousness. But when there's no hunger inside, there's no call to the Father, there's no echo of, Lord, I belong to you, then there's a problem there. God says he put that in you by the Holy Spirit. It's there. Maybe you're covering it up, but it's there. The Holy Spirit wants to pray, not just through you, as we learned a week ago, but he wants to pray in you and with you to the Heavenly Father. And so there's a whimper inside, a crying out for God in every true believer. The next sign, guarantee, or assurance of the Holy Spirit is the spirit of faith. The spirit of faith, which I will call his whisper. That is, if you've really received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have trusted him and you've said, Lord, I need you. I give my life to you. You died on the cross for me. I give myself to you. I ask you to come into me and be my Savior and be my Lord. Have you done that? Have you done it? Has Jesus come into your heart? He comes into your heart by faith. Faith in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. God is at work in us, and he brings us to faith by his Holy Spirit, who draws us and gives us the gift of faith. For it is the gift of faith that comes. We don't work it up. We don't climb a ladder to get to heaven. We don't become good enough to get saved. But we simply have faith in our hearts because the Lord Jesus puts it there by the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you a story. Maybe that would be helpful. I was working in a YMCA and working with a mission, and we were taking the young boys from the ghetto to the YMCA for swimming lessons. And we would teach them swimming a little while, then they'd have a free-for-all and get in the pool. And we'd have great fun throwing each other in and running around the pool, breaking all the laws. There was one little kid there, and he was, should I say that? Yeah, he was a brat. That means he didn't listen to anything anybody had to say. He didn't obey any of the rules, didn't care about any of that stuff. And so as he ran around the pool, we'd have to yell at him all the time, just don't run, you're going to fall and break your neck. No. Finally, one day he came up and pestered me, and I'm going to warn you, don't ever pester me. He came up and he pestered me constantly. He says, you can't catch me, you can't throw me in the pool. And I said, I wouldn't want to, because you'd probably drown. He said, no, I can swim better than anybody in here. I've been swimming since I was a baby, man, I can swim like a fish. And he went on and on and on and on. Don't ever do that. So finally he got on my nerves enough, and he kept pestering me enough that I said, are you sure you know how to swim? And I grabbed him by his neck. I said, are you absolutely sure you know how to swim? And I walked him over to the deep end. I said, the water there is 10 feet deep. That's way over your head. You sure? Oh, yeah, pastor, I know how to swim. I can swim better than you. I can do anything. Oh, and I said, okay, here you go. Sink or swim. And I threw him into the water. Well, he went into the water, stayed down there a little while, came up sputtering, and he went down again. Came up again, and I said, can you swim? And he went down a third time. As he came back up, he went, I can't swim. And so being the hero that I am, I dove in to save him. Well, the problem is, this kid had never come to the end of himself. He was still full of himself. He wasn't tired enough to let me save him. So when I dove in and I came up behind him to grab him and pull him over to shore, I'm there and I grab him, and while I'm underwater, because he went way down in the water, I went down and I pulled him from behind, and he turned right around and grabbed me around the neck, and his legs grabbed around the rest of me. It was like an octopus. He just grabbed me and held me, and we came up to the top of water, and he put his hand on top of my head, pushed me down. We both went down again, and I came up the second time saying, help, I can't swim. I was panicky. I could swim, but this kid was drowning me because he wanted to save himself. Finally, a friend dove in and pulled him off of me and saved both of us. But you know, that was a lesson to me about salvation. There's a lot of people that want to help Jesus save themselves. They want to help Jesus bring about salvation in their life. They're not content that he died on the cross to pay the price for your sins. They're not content that he rose again the third day to defeat the power of the enemy and make a home in heaven for us. They're not content enough that he ascended up to heaven and there he's preparing a place for us. They want to assist him, and so they're not content to trust in Jesus only. It's like that little boy. They haven't exhausted the store of their endurance. They are still trying real hard to get to heaven. And I get panicky when I talk to people in a church, never here, but other places, talk to people in the church, and I talk to them about salvation, and they're church people, they're members of the congregation, they have already given a witness of salvation in their life, and I say, are you sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're going to heaven? And they say, I hope so. My friend, if you're just hoping, you haven't put your trust in Jesus. You're still trying. When I pressure that point and ask some believers, I say, well, why should God let you into his heaven? Then they start giving all the reasons. Well, I go to church. I've received Jesus as my Savior. Yeah, that goes without saying. But I go to church. I try to tithe, try to obey the commandments. I've been a pretty good person. And on they go. My friend, if you're still trying to help Jesus save you, you haven't trusted him completely. For if we're going to save somebody that's drowning, that person needs to come to the end of themselves. And to be so exhausted that they say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. They simply relax and let Jesus do the rest. My friend, you can't save yourself. The Holy Spirit witnesses to you that that's a fact. The true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is total surrender and leaning on him, trusting only Jesus as your Savior. An old saying from one of the old saints of God says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. What are you trusting this morning? You trust in Jesus? Or you trust in yourself and Jesus? The next witness of the Holy Spirit in us, that guarantee, that sign or seal of the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of love. It is a spirit of love. That is, God gives us a spirit of wonder about the Lord Jesus Christ. I find it's interesting that as our children were growing up, we had one of the children's Bibles with all the pictures in it. And often when we sit down, almost every time, the kids said, I want to see Jesus. And we'd have to go to the page where he's on the cross. And they'd say, tell me that story again. And we thought that was curious. I mean, these are preacher's kids, but preacher's kids usually aren't good. But there was something in them that looked at Jesus with awe and wonder that he should love me so much. The Spirit of God is in you. He gives you that wonder, that awe, that total worship of the Lord Jesus Christ because you've known. The Spirit of God has taught you that you are totally depraved. There's nothing good in you. You would not want God except he draws you and he gives you faith and he is the one that redeems you from the hand of the enemy. And in spite of yourself, God is at work in you both to will and do his good pleasure. When you grab that truth, when it grabs a hold of you, you no longer come to worship the way you used to. For you begin to know the wonder and the awe of our Savior. And Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 5. He says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That is, when you are a true believer, there is a love within you for the Lord Jesus Christ that excels all other loves. We used to sing that as a hymn. Remember that, old timers? Love divine, all loves excelling. That is a witness of the Holy Spirit who makes you fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ because he is your rescuer, he is your Savior, he is your all in all. My friend, if you're not in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're missing an element of the seal and the sign and the guarantee of the Holy Spirit who is in you. If you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not here to give you an insecure salvation, but if you don't love him, you probably don't know him. Because to know him is to love him. Lastly, he gives us the seal of his Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of truth. And I call that his word. That is, he gives us the promises of God, the absolute certainties that God is. Us and the Holy Spirit is active in us. Now, some of us have some natural insecurities. It won't take very long if I walk around and get to know some of you folks, I can tell who's insecure and who's not, just naturally. Insecure people won't look you in the eyes. Insecure people will fidget and be nervous. Insecure people will tend to hang their heads. And I'm not blaming or shaming you. I've probably been the most insecure person in the world. Used to hide under the bed when company came. My wife says, come out. See, there's a natural insecurity. We're not talking about natural insecurity and timidity. But we're talking about an insecurity that doesn't know who you are in Christ. For many years, I was raised in a church. It was an Alliance church, but either they weren't preaching it clearly or I didn't understand it clearly, but I got the distinct impression that I worked my way to heaven. Jesus did the partial job of dying on the cross for me, but it was my job to believe and trust him and live for him and obey his commandments, and then if I did that all right, I would go to heaven. Matter of fact, one person in our church told us that if we were going down the highway 60 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone and we lost control and hit a tree and died at that moment because we were disobedient, at that moment we would die and go to hell. I tell you, that's eternal insecurity. God doesn't have eternal insecurity for us, but Jesus has security that's found in his word. And then one day somebody shared with me the assurance of the believer, and I want to share those with you right now. God has given us he's given us 600, but I'm going to share six truths with you. I want you to write in your Bible, if you feel that you're spiritually insecure, you're not quite sure whether you belong to Christ, and Satan whispers to you and you believe it half the time, you need to write these down. You need to memorize these. You need to get these into your bloodstream so that you know who you are in Christ. For Jesus has given us all these promises. The first one is the right to be called a child of God in 1 John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gives the right to be called the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. You know, one of the things I do as I lead people to Christ, I never tell somebody they're saved. What? I never tell somebody they're saved. How do I know whether they're saved or not? They could say the words, they can even cry tears, they can pray a prayer, but I can't see the heart. It is not my job to witness to them that they are born of the Spirit of God. Get that? It is not my job to tell you that you're born again. It is the job of the Holy Spirit through his word to tell you that. And so when I lead people to Christ, I walk them through the Roman road or through the Gospel of John and showing them scriptures and asking them, what does God say about you? What did he say about your prayer? Have you received him? And if you received him, what does he say? And they respond to the word of God. And they say, he says right here, I have the right to be called a child of God. Then what are you? A child of God. Who tells you that? Pastor Dick? No. Jesus. I'm a child of God. He also says in John 3:16, whosoever will, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That word, whosoever, you need to underline. You don't say that too often. You probably never said it this week, did you? You know what whosoever means? It means me. It means whatever your name is, it's now been changed to whosoever. Whoever you are, whatever your name, if you fill your name in the blank, whoever believes or trusts in me, Jesus said, has everlasting life. The third one is that John 10:27-29, wish we had a whole hour to preach on this, but we don't. Someday we will. John 10:27-29, Jesus talks about the security in the Father. He's talking about the shepherd and the sheep and how great he is as a shepherd. And he says, they are in my hand, they are kept by the Father, no man can pluck them out of my hand. I don't care what your theology is, when you come to that scripture, you've got to wrestle with security of the believer. Because Jesus said, you're in my hand, and I am in the Father's hand, and you are doubly secure, and no man can pluck them out of my hand.
Philippians 1:6 says that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That verse alone brought me such satisfaction and such security in my life. I just lived on it. I camped on it. I rode that baby for about 10 years. He that began a good work in me will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ gives me security to know that I am in him and his Holy Spirit is in me doing a work that he is not going to stop. No matter how I foul up, he's going to work in me to accomplish his pleasure. And 1 John 5:11 and 12 says that he that has a son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I ask you this morning, do you have life in Jesus? The only way to know is, do you have the Son? Is the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in you? And John says, these things I have written unto you so that you might know that you have the Son. See, the Word testifies, the Word seals, the Word guarantees. Lastly, Jude 1:24. I love this passage. I'm riding this thing the last 25 years. For in Jude 1:24, actually it's Jude 24 because there's only one chapter. It says, now unto him that is able to present you faultless before his eternal throne. When I read that, I thought, wow, he is able to present me faultless before his throne? Look at me for a moment. Me faultless before his throne? Me, Mr. Screw-Up? Me, sinful as I am? Me breaking his commands and coming back to him 1,000 times a day? Yes. Jude prays, he prays for the disciples, not for unbelievers, but for disciples. And he said, he is able to present you faultless before his eternal throne. You know how he's able to do that? Because when you stand before the throne of God, Jesus, God's only Son, stands in front of you. God sees you through Christ, for Christ is in you. When God looks at you, he doesn't see the shame of your nakedness. He doesn't see the wicked things that you've done and all your failures. He sees you through the blood of Christ, made perfectly whole, and he sees you complete in him, faultless before the throne. And that faultlessness is no fault of your own. It's of him who has called you. Do you know that seal, that security in Jesus? As I completed preparations for this, I bowed my head and I said, I thank you, Lord Jesus, that I have the witness of your Spirit within. For if I went by my own feelings and my own thoughts and my own judgment on me, I would not say, I am saved. I'm too far from God's glory. But if I go by the witness of God's Spirit and the evidence of his presence and the affirmation of his word, then I know with all assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. Are you secure this morning? Do you have the witness of God's Spirit? If you don't, you may have. Simply by really living, giving your life to the Lord Jesus, leaning on him completely and asking him to come in and to give you his Holy Spirit and a new life. And he'll do that for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now, we give our lives to you. We admit that often we're like the ship that's tossed by the waves of the sea. We're insecure. But we pray that you would help us to anchor our soul in Jesus. Listen to the witness of the Holy Spirit and your word, that we might know who we are in Christ. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We pray that that work will continue and never end, and that we'll stand before you faultless in Jesus Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're not a believer this morning, we invite you to receive him as your Savior. The altar's open if you'd like to pray here or right there in your pew, right where you are. Jesus can come into your life. Your heart is sincere, your heart is hungry, you can ask him and he will save you. He will wash you. He will make you born again. I can't do it, but God can. For the rest of us, we're going to sing a song of praise. Great old gospel hymn, Blessed Assurance. Let's stand as we sing together.
Blessed Assurance. My story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
That was for all the people over 60. Now let's sing it like 20-year-olds, let's pick up the beat, follow my hand, and let's go. Okay.
Learn my submission, all is at rest. I am my Savior, I'm happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song.
People said,
amen.
Hallelujah, amen, glory to God. Lord, go with us now and grant us that companionship with the Holy Spirit, who is constantly working in us, moving us and changing us, convicting us and assuring us, guaranteeing for us that we belong to God. Shine through us, Lord, and bring many to come to know Jesus because of the light that shines in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name.